is given to us. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. It's a great passage of scripture as we approach the Advent season. It's very appropriate that we share this message today from God's Word in this particular passage. Let's read it together. Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You may be seated. This is what I call the Jesus Creed. Now, as Baptists, we're not much into creeds or anything. One of our great creeds, of course, that we remember and we quote sometimes is the Apostles' Creed. And there's the Nicene Creed, named after the Council of Nicaea. But creeds are not something we get a whole lot into, because we're not really high church like some other groups like Episcopalians and Anglicans and some of the other groups, even a few Methodists along the way. But they're great statements. The Apostles' Creed is an amazing statement that captures our entire belief system all in just a few sentences. And it's very powerful and it's very good. But I call this the Jesus Creed, because these words come from Jesus himself. And it's perhaps one of the most important statements made in the New Testament that summarizes the entire Christian life in just a few words. There's not a whole lot of words here, but this covers it all. Let's look at those verses this morning. And, I want us to consider what God has to say about what it really means to love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Neighborly Christianity is something that, well, we kind of had a taste of that a couple of weeks ago as we helped the meeting house next door here. And as we sought to be a good witness of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. Being a good neighbor means that, as believers in Christ, we've got our priorities in the right order. And I love the finality and the authority of these words that Jesus gives us. There's a finality here. There is a sense of authority, because out of the mouth of the Savior of the world, the one that we celebrate his birth in the next few weeks, comes these words. These powerful words. The man asked Jesus, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" The greatest. Now, what's up there to be the number one on the pop chart? The number one of all commandments. What is the greatest, he asked Jesus. And Jesus gave him a plain, straightforward answer. He wasn't evasive, if you noticed. He did not hem and haw. He did not get into this whole idea, where one could question his nays and his yays. he came and spoke from the heart of God. He didn't say, well, they're all important in one way or another. He didn't respond with a question. He didn't ask, you know, what business is this of yours? He didn't say, why do you want to know? And that's exactly the question many of us would ask sometimes. He simply said, here is the greatest commandment. This is it. And here's the second of the greatest commandments. Here they are. And he told the man, there is no greater commandment than these. These commandments take the cake. These commandments are number uno, because they cannot be debated. They're not up for debate. They are the greatest commandments. In Matthew's account of this conversation, Jesus said, all the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on these two commandments. All Christianity, in other words, hangs on these two commandments. Your faith hangs on these two commandments. Everything you believe hangs on these two commandments. And so Jesus is saying, in effect, this is it. The kind of life that God wants you to live can be summed up in these few words. Everything else is nothing but commentary. Everything else is secondary. It comes down to loving God, to loving others, and then loving yourself. That's what he says. Now, if you have your bulletin in front of you this morning, this is one of our themes. Take your bulletin out and look at it, if you would. This is one of the things that we believe. And if you notice, right after it says Second Baptist Church of Bodenham, Maine, these words, loving God, loving people, making disciples. As a church, we have a mission statement. That mission statement is, if I were to ask you right now, how many of you could quote that mission statement? There might be a couple, maybe one or two that might be able to get it right, get it the way it was written. But this is how we summarize it. Loving God, loving people, making disciples. Those three things is what summarizes our mission statement. And I want to suggest to you that those three things of loving God, loving people, making disciples is at the very heart of what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. It's very clear. And so today I want us to take a closer look at the greatest of all commandments, breaking them down into four parts so that we can better understand what these commandments say, and hopefully become more effective in making these commandments to be an integral part of our lives. The Jesus Creed, I call it, nails down four essential truths that we need to put into practice. These need to be put into practice. It's okay to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But how do you do that? How do you put that into practice? How do you live that out in your Christian walk? How do you live that out as you go here, there, and everywhere in the town of Bodenham? And as you confront people who are maybe even hostile to the gospel, hostile to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, that's a lifelong study, and it's a lifelong habit. But I want to suggest that there are four reminders that God gives us, and they all start with the word how. I like that word how, because it kind of suggests that, you know, this is the way you do it. It kind of suggests that this is the practical side of things. And all of us like living out practical ways. All of us like to think of practical things that mean something to us and that are something that we can relate to on a day-to-day basis. But, first of all, I want to suggest that this Jesus Creed, as I call it, reminds us how great God is. That's the first thing this reminds me of how great God is. We sang, "How great thou art." And then we sang, "How great is our God," just a few moments ago. We need to be reminded of the greatness of God in our lives. And this is what is given to us here in verse 29. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He loved to quote from the Old Testament. He quoted from the Old Testament at every opportunity that he had. He quotes specifically from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. These were familiar words to those that were listening to Jesus that day. This ancient creed is called a Shema. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word Shema comprises the first prayer that Jewish children were taught to pray. They were taught at a very early age to pray this prayer of Shema. And even now it is repeated morning and night by those who really are serious about their Jewish faith. So conservative Jews, you would hear them pray this prayer daily. This is their prayer, to pray the prayer of Shema. And the purpose of the confession is to proclaim that God is the only God, and that one should love him with all one's heart, with all one's soul, with all one's mind, and with all one's strength. Jesus is saying that in everything we do, every day of our lives, we need to remember that God comes first. That's why so many times in the New Testament he spoke words like, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," he says. That's why he spoke about denying yourself, taking up the cross daily, about putting him first. Jesus is saying that in everything we do, that he needs to come first, that he is the center of the universe, that he is the Lord of creation, that he is the center of the universe, not you, all right? Not me. I like what David Hawkes, the theologian, said. "The basic human problem is that everyone believes there is a God and I'm it." That's not the kind of world we live in today. Everybody believes there's a God. It's not hard to believe. Even the devil believes. Did you know that? The scripture tells us that the devil believes. And so everybody believes that there's a God of some kind. Even an atheist believes that there is something. He may not be able to identify it as the God of Israel, as Jesus, or any of the language that we use, but he believes that we had to come from somewhere. And even the atheist believes that. Even the atheist believes that there is some power, or even higher power, beyond one's imagination. And so Jesus tells us that God is the center of the universe, not you or me. And the Shema reminds us that he is at the very height, at the center of the universe. This past summer, in June, we visited Scotland, one of the most beautiful trips we ever had. One of the greatest places on the planet Earth, I believe, is Scotland. And it reminded me, as we were up into the highlands of Scotland, it reminded me of how great our God is. I was singing, "How Great Thou Art," as we visited some of those highlands areas, as we watched the sheep graze on the high slopes in the highland area of Scotland. There was another Christian couple that was with us, and they were doing the same thing. They were singing, they were praising God as we looked at the beauty, as we looked at the wonder and the magnitude of God's wonderful creation, watching these sheep graze, feeling, on your skin the Scottish mist in the morning. There was no better feeling. There was no better place to be. Absolutely wonderful. I get the sense of this every time, when I get in an airplane and fly. I'm not as big of a fan of flying in an airplane like I used to be. But I look out of that airplane window, and you're up 35,000 feet in the air, and, you look down, and you see these little dots. And you see, once in a while, especially if you're taking off, or you're coming down, lowering in altitude, you see little vehicles moving. Or you see trees and fields in the outline, almost as you look at it on the map. And, looking out of that airplane window, some 35,000 feet, you can see literally millions of, little specks, if you would. And each one represents lives that are in no way connected to mine. People that I probably would never, ever see or never, ever meet. It's foolish that I would live as if I'm the center of the universe, isn't it? But yet there are people that do. They live as if they are at the very center of the universe. I'm just a speck. I'm just a little dot. I'm just like a little spot of sand on the beach. If you go to the beach, you see all the specks of sand. One little speck, that's you, that's me. We're just minuscule in comparison to all that God has created. It truly is amazing. My point is that, each of us needs to remember that the world revolves around none of us. Okay? Around none of us. We're just specks and dots. That God is at the center. That He is our creator. That He is our sustainer. That He is indeed Lord. That He is God. That there is none other. And this creed, this passage here, reminds me of how great God is. Of how mighty His name is. That even at the sound of His voice, creation falls into place. All His order is ordained by the sound of His voice. First and foremost, that He must be the foundation, and He needs to be the focus of our lives. And what matters most is not success, or it's not happiness, or wealth, or good health, or even good relationships. What matters most is one's connection to the God of this universe. You can have everything. You can have all the abundance of this world. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're lost, that you're undone, that you're incomplete, that you need Him. That's your greatest need of all. You need Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't have Him today, and if you've never accepted Him and received Him, and you've never repented of your sin and turned to Him, you need Him more than anything else, more than silver or gold, more than all the riches of this world. Our God is great. What matters most is our connection to the God of the universe. George Marshall once said, "We must stop setting our sights by the light of each passing ship. Instead, we must set our course by the stars." What's he saying? He's saying that God must be the foundation, and that He must be the focus of our lives as to who we are. Instead, we must set our course by the stars. The creed begins with the proclamation that God is at the center, that He is holy, that He is high and lifted up, that He is everything, and all that is meaningful, all that has purpose, surrounds Him or revolves around Him. And so the question is, do you want a creed to live by? Do you want a creed that's meaningful to you? The first thing you do is you put God first. You put Him first. Here's the second essential truth. And it begins with the word how. You also need to realize how fundamental love is. How fundamental love is. Now, People don't really like that term, fundamentalist. You've heard it mentioned, and you've heard it taken out of context. When it's used by the media, it seems to be used in a condescending sense, implying that fundamentalists are ignorant, are hateful, that they are indeed intolerant. When people use it to describe their own religious faith, whatever it might be, it's often used in a belligerent sense. You bet I'm a fundamentalist, I hear people say. That means I'm right and you're wrong. That's what they're saying. I'm good and you're bad. That I'm saved and you're not saved. In Christianity, fundamentalism is often defined by who you don't like and what you're against. That's how a fundamentalist is defined. It's unfortunate because in every other area of life, you want someone who excels in the fundamentals. There's nothing wrong with the fundamentals of life. The good fundamental football player is one who knows the game, right? A good fundamental football player is one who blocks well, who tackles well, who hangs on to the football. I watched the game the other night, and it was snowing like crazy. And I couldn't even see the football on the TV screen. It was snowing so much. It was an amazing football game. I loved it. But these guys knew how to play football, and they knew how to do the fundamentals of football. Even when it was snowing, you couldn't see your hand in front of you. And so, a football player knows the fundamentals of the game. They excel in the fundamentals. And the same is true in our Christian faith. We need to excel in the fundamentals of our Christian faith. We need to excel in the fundamental perspective, bottom line, that this is the Word of God. And we must never waver from it. We must excel in the fundamental that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was God on earth, that he came as human and divine. We must excel in the fundamentals of the basic Christian doctrines that we hold dear to and we hold dear to our hearts. We must excel in those. What do Christians emphasize more than anything else? Well, I guess the answer varies from one place to the next, but some Christians think our most essential priority is engaging in the culture war. There's no question that we are in a culture war in America today. Some are engaging in that. Some are pursuing a political agenda or fighting the ills of society. Well, I want to remind us all this morning that these things do matter. They are of concern. They have their place. But we don't want the most remarkable thing about the church to be that we are against X-rated movies, that we don't want the most remarkable thing about the church to be that we are overwhelmingly in conservative evangelicals, that they vote Republican. We don't want the most remarkable thing about the church to be that we're for school vouchers, or that we're against gay marriage or anything like that. We don't want to be known for those things. I do not want this church to be known for those things, whether we stand for them or not. What I want us to be known for is the command of Jesus. What we need to be known for is what Jesus says in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." That's what we need to be known by. That's what we need to be known for. As this community looks to us, they need to see us as a people who love one another. They need to see us as a people who will stand with one another when the going gets rough. Forget about all these other things. These are secondary things. God wants us to be engaged in taking seriously what it really means to love one another. Well, who's the one another? Is he telling the each of the 12 disciples to love only the other 11? Is that what Jesus means here? He's speaking of all of us. The one another is everyone. And he's telling us to love everybody. He says it again in today's text. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fundamental priority for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's where it hinges. That's where you draw the line in the sand, right there, my friend. I can't help but last night, my wife and I, we went to her church, the Summit Church in Scarborough, where they showed a film, a documentary, on the life of Mr. Rogers. Anybody know who Mr. Rogers is? Amazing guy. It was about a two-hour documentary on his life. And he always asked that question, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? I mean, we could almost sing that song. When he welcomes the little children, he gets the little cars going and all the puppets and everything that he does with the kids. Nobody could connect with children any more than Mr. Rogers. And what an amazing documentary that was last night that helped us understand the fact that God has some people who are conditioned to sacrificial, unconditional love. Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He died in 2003 from cancer. And he was a man that left his mark. And people are still talking about him today. What people will remember about Mr. Rogers today is the fact that he loved kids. He loved adults too. But he had a special place in his heart for kids, for children. And especially children who were perhaps brought up and born, maybe as some of us, on the other side of the tracks, who really didn't have it all when we were little, or didn't have everything in life that life had to offer. So, you know, that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of love that Mr. Rogers displayed. Many people don't start here. They think first about trying to obey God. Many of us think that, you know, the best way to get in good time or good order with God is to try to obey Him, is try to follow Him, is try to obey His commands, is to submit to Him, is to surrender to His will. Well, those things come later. Those things come later. Our top priority, what Jesus tells us that we need to do before any of this, is to love God, to love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. If you want God to have His proper place in our lives, begin by loving Him. Philip Yancey, who was a great evangelical writer, and maybe some of you have read his books, he said this, that I believe that life with God should seem more like friendship than duty. More like friendship than duty. I'm not saying we ought to say, God, you're our buddy. Think of God in terms of our buddy, or have a buddy-buddy, because we ought to have reverence to God. We ought to believe, hold God to be holy and to be high and lifted up. But friendship, that idea of friendship, connects with most of us. Because we know what friendship means. We know how important friendship is. And we believe that friendship is a great quality in our interaction with other people. And I believe that there's some of this, I believe some of this really makes sense. You see, once we love Him rightly, obedience is no longer an obstacle. It really isn't. Because when you love God, when you love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with everything you've got, it's not a chore to do His will anymore, because it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure to do His will. It's a pleasure to obey Him. It's a pleasure to give. It's a pleasure to serve. It's a pleasure to be called a child of God. Do you believe that it's a pleasure to be a child of God today? I trust you do. It's a pleasure. It really is. And somehow we get this whole idea, if we want to be, with God, or if we want to be looked at by God as being sort of respectable and sort of in the in crowd, that we have to live up to a certain standard. God takes us just the way we are. He receives us just the way we are. Tainted, ruined, dirty, whatever it is, He will take us just the way we are. And guess what? If He did not, we'd all be in a bunch of trouble. We'd be in a heap pile of trouble, let me tell you. It's a big, big doo-doo pile, for sure. So love is the most fundamental Christian value. It is our top priority, and if we don't have love, we're just playing at religion. And we're not pleasing God. And so do you want to develop a creed to live by? Make love your top priority. The Christian life begins with love, loving God, and then loving others. It brings us to the third essential truth. And the third thing I see here is that this creed shows us how valuable people are. People who claim to love God are sometimes capable of doing horrendous things to others. And, there's been all kinds of terrorism attacks in our country and in other countries. The extremists claim they're pleasing God with their actions. You hear people who strap a bomb to themselves, and they go out and they blow themselves up along with a bunch of other people, and they say they love God because of it. They love God in doing this, and this is their way of showing love. That's not it. But let's not point our fingers at other religions, whatever that religion might be. Let's take a look at our own family of faith. Many people claim to love Christ, yet they have total contempt for others. Maybe they don't express it with violence, but it is contempt nonetheless. I have seen Christians look down on one another because of the color of their skin. I've seen Christians look down on others because of their economic status. I have seen Christians look down on one another even because of their maybe a foreign accent they might have. And I've been picked on as a Canadian too, I'm just kidding. Many have been picked on, many have been looked down upon because of their political beliefs. Many people have been looked down upon because of their age or their struggles with sin or simply because they're just not one of us. I remember one time when I was serving another church, we had a black family come into the church one Sunday morning and sit in the back pew. And everybody turned around and looked. Oh my, we've never seen a black person here in this church before. And guess what? They came and they settled among us and they were blessed. They were a wonderful blessing. They were part of the military. And they moved here from Alabama. And they were just such a blessing to the church. You see, some of the things that we do in our mannerisms, in our conversation, in our attitude, those things are not right. It isn't right. It's ungodly. And Jesus makes it clear that people matter. Just as loving God belongs at the top of our priority list, so does loving people. Loving people. You can't be righteous without it. It's easy to forget that. You see, we get caught up as churches, as believers sometimes, in the whole idea of keeping the building open, paying the light bill, of being involved in creating things and buildings and build buildings, programs, worship services. And we sometimes forget that our call is a call to serve others. Our call is a call to serve people in our community, whoever they might be, whatever background they may come from, whatever traditions they may come from. Thursday morning, Thanksgiving. I was anticipating having at least two turkey dinners when all of a sudden my phone rang. And it was a lady from right here, Bodenham, saying that she had run out of heating fuel. There was no, their place was cold. And you, anybody remember how cold it was Thursday morning? It was cold. And I said, oh my, this is not good. So she said, this is my need. I need some fuel. I need something to keep the place warm. And so I took her information, phone number and everything, and I got on, started texting all my deacons. What shall I do? And anyway, turned out that our brother Frank back here on Thanksgiving Day delivered 10 gallons, I believe, of kerosene to this home, to this family that was in such desperate need. They were, you know, really didn't sound very good at the time. And so, I want to take my hat off to Frank because he answered the call. And what a blessing he was to our community on Thursday morning when everybody else was thinking about eating and enjoying turkey. Frank went out and he helped this family. That's what you call living up to this commandment, to being a good neighbor. No, I'm sure not. Sorry, I didn't mean to pick on you, Frank, but you're a good illustration here. You fit in very well. This is what it means. This is what Jesus is talking about. A call to serve others. A call to serve others. You see, the question is, who is my neighbor? I would suggest to you that our greatest opportunity for evangelism, our greatest opportunity to share Christ in our community, is to think about that question, who is my neighbor? And to be able to respond in the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbor, in sharing the good news, in sharing God's love, however God would use you. That's where the rubber hits the road, folks. That's where it becomes practical. That's where it really makes sense. Who is my neighbor? You know, you might have, I've got a neighbor across the road who is a Muslim. And I've been praying, you know, Lord, how would you want me to minister to my neighbor? How would you want me to minister? We're of two totally different backgrounds. You might have a neighbor that does not agree eye to eye on particular issues or subjects. But guess what? Love can overcome those things. The love of God flowing through you can make a difference. It really can. It really can. And so, we're called to do good whenever we can so that we can be living examples of the goodness and the mercy of God. Do you want to develop a creed to live by? Well, look for ways to help others. Have a servant heart. And here's the final truth I want you to notice that comes from this passage. It reminds us forth how special you are. God says you're special. Did you know that? Some of us don't think of ourselves as being special. God says you are. You know, there's a person I've always been impatient with. He's a person that said, you know, that I've had a hard time forgiving in the past. He never quite measures up to the standard that I expect from him. So I remind him of that every now and then. And when he fails, I tell him he fails. And you know, this isn't the first time it's happened. And when he promises to do better, I say, well, that's what you did. That's what you said last time. Let me tell you, this man can be completely exasperating sometimes. And you know who I'm talking about, right? It's the guy that has to look in the mirror every morning when he gets up. It's me. I have to look in the mirror and I say, you know, God, I don't know why. I don't know why you chose me. I don't know why you called me. But here I am, warts and all. Warts and all. And here's what I've learned. That if I can't be patient with myself, it's hard to be patient with other people. If I don't see value in myself, it's hard for me to see value in other people. If I don't love myself, it's hard for me to love other people. Now, I know we're obsessed in the world by saying, people say, love yourself. Well, I want to talk about, I believe we ought to love ourselves, but we do it God's way, not our way, or not man's way. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? If we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we don't love ourselves, where does that put our neighbor? Where does it? There's a balance. There's a balance that the Scriptures teach us. On the one hand, the Bible says that we're not to think of ourselves any more highly than we ought, right? We've seen that in the book of Philippians. And on the other hand, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. As God sees us. And do you know how he sees us? He looks at you and he looks at me this morning and he says, you're valuable. He looks at us and he says, you're significant today. Just like everyone else. He loves you even when you're less than lovable. He loves me when I'm not lovable. He loves me regardless. It's unconditional. He loves me regardless of who I am or how I think or anything else or what stripes I hold or what persuasions I have. He loves me anyway. He loves me regardless. And he loves you too. He does. He really does. He loves you even when you're less than lovable. And believe me, some mornings when I wake up, I am not very lovable. I can be grumpy at times. Remember this. Of all the people you're supposed to love, you're one of them. You're one of them. You don't do anyone any good by beating yourself up every day. Some people like to beat themselves up. I don't believe that's God's will for you. You're not to beat yourself up because you're God's child. He's created you. He loves you. And he wants you to have good, wholesome, biblical, godly self-esteem. You see, that's what God says to us. You know, I just want to close here this morning again by reminding you that this is perhaps one of the most important messages I've ever preached to this church, because this is where the Great Commission falls in. This is where our mission statement falls in. This is who we are. This is what we're about. This is what God wants. These are God's priorities, 1, 2, 3, and 4. You see what they are? Can you believe that God wants you to be part of that? Number one, very simple, put God first. Number two, make love your top priority. Number three, look for ways to serve and help others. And number four, be your own best friend. Because if you're not going to be your own best friend, no one else is. What's the greatest commandment? What is it? It's to hear, it's to love the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Number one. Number two is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then there is no commandment greater than these. No commandment whatsoever. None. Zilcho. No commandment greater than these. My challenge to you today is to take God's word as it is right here. My challenge is that if you don't love the Lord, that you love Him. That you seek Him with all your heart. That you come to a loving relationship with Him. And that you grow in that relationship with Him. And give it everything you've got. Because there's nothing like it in all of creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. For reminding us of this amazing, powerful, awesome command. These two commands, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This word of yours can revolutionize this church and this community to your glory and honor. And I pray, Lord, that you would start a fire in our hearts that we might want to do that. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.